So while the kids are getting some pencils and colouring in sheets, I'll just introduce myself. My name is Marty Wieringer. I'm an MTS apprentice for the Reformed Church of Kingston. And so what that looks like is I'm an apprentice pastor. So I do everything that a pastor would do. I just do it as an apprentice would. And so I'm being taught to give kids talks and to write sermons and to help with the youth. And anything else that's involved in the running of a church is what I'm being trained up to do. This is a two-year apprenticeship, of which I get paid to do this, which is really cool, because I get to set 2 years aside to work for God full-time and also do the things that I love to do, which is serving God. And so it's a bit of a win-win for me. What I've got for you this morning is two of the youth talks that I've given recently put together in a series that we've done recently called The Promises of God. We've been looking at Genesis as a youth group and what the promises God has made and how they've been fulfilled, because we know that the Old Testament is important, and we know that it is important for the youth to know this and to understand why it's important for them too. And so we really wanted to look at the promises of God and what he's doing for them and for their lives. How about I pray and then we'll get started? Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and just how awesome it is. We can see your promises being fulfilled, being stated in Genesis and being fulfilled all the way through the Bible. We thank you for your faithfulness and exactly how faithful you are. We know that you keep your promises, Lord, and we pray that we can use this to live our lives for you. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. So I want to start by asking you guys a question and getting you to put your hands up. So hands up if you're the oldest child. Yeah, there's a couple out there. Hands up if you're the youngest child. Yeah, there's a couple of those out there too. And hands up if you're somewhere in the middle. Yeah, there's a couple. There's a few more of them. Big families, I'm assuming. So at some stage in your life, someone, and this is usually an older person, they may have said to you, "Aren't you a blessing?" Or, if you're the oldest kid, they've said to you, "Isn't your younger sister such a blessing to your family?" Or even, "Aren't your older brothers such a blessing to the church?" They say it with such a sweet and innocent face, but that's not a face that's seen the horrors that you have. They don't know how much of a pain your brother and sister has been. They've not been held down and farted on by your older brothers. And they've not been waiting for the shower for 20 minutes because your younger sister has been in there since 8, and it's 8:20 now, and you're going to be late for school. Well, in Genesis 12, God makes some outrageous promises to Abram. One was to be a great nation, one was the land that he was to receive, and one was the blessing. But this morning, we're only going to look at how God begins to make Abram into a great nation, and then we'll look at how God blessed all peoples through him. Now, obviously, this first promise has to start by giving him a son. But there's a problem because his wife, Sarah, can't have kids. This morning, we'll see the birth of that son and how much joy and blessing that brings to Sarah and to the newly renamed Abraham. And there are two things that I want you to walk away with this morning. The first is that God is faithful even when it seems impossible. And the second is that God's blessing comes to everyone through Jesus. That one's probably not so much of a surprise. But first, God is faithful even when it seems impossible. To understand this first point, we have to have some background before we look at our text. Now, we're going to be spending most of our time this morning in Genesis, so I invite you to open your Bible back up again and read along. And we'll look at Genesis 18, because we see here God doubling down on his promise to make Abraham into a great nation. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 to 15, where we see three people visiting Abraham, and they're passing on this message from God. So let's start at verse 10. "Then one of them said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and your wife, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham,
Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." You may have wondered why I included that bit. You'll find out in a second. If you think about the promises of God, how could he possibly fulfill it if Sarah can't have kids? How could God make Abraham into a great nation if Abraham dies and then one of his servants inherits his stuff? So God promises Abraham and Sarah a son, even though they are both very old. And Sarah laughs because, frankly, this promise seems a little impossible. I mean, she's 90. I don't know if you realize this. She's 90. Imagine someone telling your grandmother that she's going to have a son at 90. But this is classic God. When everything seems against him, when no one could possibly fix the problem, exactly 1 year later, God throws the Hail Mary pass and scores a touchdown in the last seconds of the game. Let's look at our text for this morning and read from verse 1. So Genesis 21, verse 1 to 3. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac, and Isaac means he laughs, to the son Sarah bore him." See, God has done the impossible. He made a woman pregnant at the tender age of 91. Now, I don't know how much about childbirth you guys know, but 91 is generally a little bit too old to have kids. I mean, I won't go into all the details of it all, but it's safe to say that even today, with all of our science and our medical knowledge, we can't even come close to doing this. But this is the birth of a nation. This is the birth of God's people. If God hadn't pulled this miracle off, the Bible ends in three chapters with the death of Abraham. But thankfully, it doesn't end there because Isaac is born. And after Isaac came Jacob. And after Jacob came his 12 sons. And then in Exodus 1, we read, "But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." So the question you may have is, why did God leave it to the last minute? Do we think that God was busy watching Netflix and almost forgot about his promise and had to come in at the last second? Well, no, God was waiting for the perfect time to fulfill his promise. He was waiting for the perfect time to prove his faithfulness and to demonstrate his power and control over the whole situation. How about I illustrate that for you? In 1962, on a warm and sunny day in Houston, Texas, John F. Kennedy, the 35th president of the United States, made a very famous speech. He was about to start the race against the Russians to put the first man on the moon. And he said, "We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the very best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one that we are unwilling to postpone, and one that we intend to win." You see, Kennedy promised that the United States would put a man on the moon within 10 years. Now, it was almost impossible to think that they could do it because only a couple of months earlier, they'd only just put man in space for the first time. And now they thought they were going to put someone on the moon. It certainly wasn't easy. And 7 Americans lost their lives on the way. But to make a long story short, in 1969, the Americans won the race to the moon and they kept Kennedy's promise, getting there with 161 days to spare. Kennedy wanted to put a man on the moon, not because it was easy, but because it was hard. He believed that in aiming high, the country would rise to meet the challenge, increase their skills, and better the American nation in the process. But now imagine if the Apollo 11 mission, that's the one that put man on the moon, imagine if that had gone wrong while they were broadcasting live to 600 million people. If it had gone wrong, they would have failed to fulfill the promise that Kennedy made, because they wouldn't have had time to prepare another mission and to fix the problem. But they didn't fail, because they waited for the perfect time to land on the moon. They tested everything to make sure that they could keep their promise and prove their faithfulness, even though they struggled at times. Well, and this is where I tie it in, God waited for the perfect time to fulfill his promise. But God waited until he was sure that any success could only be attributed to him. You see, the Americans waited until they were sure they could land someone safely on the moon and bring them home. They waited and tested and made sure that if they tried, they would succeed in front of the whole world. So when they launched the Apollo 11 mission, they knew that it was going to be a success. They didn't need a miracle to put someone on the moon because they'd done all the work. But God waited until only a miracle could fulfill his promise. And he made Sarah able to have children safely at the age of 91. Only God could have done it, proving his power and his faithfulness, even though everything was against him. So we've seen God come good on this promise of becoming a great nation. He certainly made the Israelites very numerous. And we could trace the other promise of the land through the whole Bible and see that he's come good on that one too. But for now, I want to move on to this blessing promise. Now, what's the craziest thing you've ever predicted? When I was a kid and I was bored in church, I used to keep a tally of how many times the pastor would say God or Jesus or the Bible. I would try to predict how many times the pastor would say those words, and only once did I get that number exactly correct. Now, at first glance, this promise to Abraham to be a blessing to all nations seems like the most unlikely prediction ever. How on earth is this old farmer dude with no home going to bless every single nation on earth? Did you know that there are about 7.6 billion people living in 195 different countries in the world today? How on earth could Abraham, a guy that existed 4,000 years ago, be a blessing to all of these people? Well, the second thing that I want you to take home this morning is that God's blessing comes to everyone through Jesus. And this is where we look at Galatians. So please turn with me, Galatians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. So Paul is writing that faith in Jesus is what makes us blessed. So from verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And just to quickly point out, though it says we are all children of Abraham, this doesn't actually make us all physically related, because that would be a little bit awkward. This is just the easy way of saying that we're a part of God's family now through our faith in Jesus. But before we go too far, let's take a step back and let's hear what's happening in the background in Galatians. Now, the reason that Paul is writing to the church is that the Jewish Christians in Galatia thought that they were better than the Gentile Christians because they followed the Ten Commandments and all the rules in Deuteronomy. And this is known as the Law of Moses. Paul wants the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians to know that everyone is equal with God. So his argument goes something like this. Everyone who has faith is counted as a child of Abraham. Abraham didn't have the law of Moses, and yet he is a part of God's blessing. And so Paul calls Abraham the man of faith in verse 9. So if we have faith, we are Abraham's children just as much as the Jewish Christians. And if you go on to read verses 10 and 11, you'll see that Paul is trying to say that if you rely on the law of Moses to make you right with God, you'll come up short. Now, we often paint the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as the bad guys in the gospel story. I mean, these are the guys that plotted for Jesus to be executed. Surely they're the bad guys. But while we may see them as the bad guys, all they really wanted to do was uphold the law. These guys were on fire for making Israel right with God again. They helped people understand how they could sacrifice an animal so that they could come back into the temple and worship God. And they themselves held so tightly to the law that they put it into a little box and tied it onto their forehead. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law aren't necessarily the bad guys. They may be a little short-sighted, sure, but they really wanted the best for Israel. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying that unless you follow the law even better than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you have no chance of getting into heaven. Well, if the law can't make us right with God, what can? Well, I've already mentioned it before, and it's faith. Faith in Jesus is what makes us right with God, because he kept the laws way better than the Pharisees could have ever dreamed. And he died on the cross as a sinless man, and because he kept the laws, he could pay for our sins. And then he was raised to life again, and guess what? Now we're right with God. That's the blessing that comes through Abraham. We start with Father Abraham, and we end with Jesus. And you can read the whole genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, verse 1 to 17. Through Abraham, all nations have been blessed by the coming of Jesus. No other country takes such pride in their sports like we do. Even if you don't like soccer, you may remember Australia qualifying for the World Cup back in 2006. Australia had been trying and trying to get to the World Cup, only to be stopped short at the last qualifying game every time. Now, we were convinced that an Australian should coach the team to bring us there, but it simply wasn't working. Enter Who's Hiddink. People were very annoyed that a Dutchman had gotten the job over what they thought was an Australian's job. But the awesome thing was that through his super calm coaching style and his results, he won over many of his critics and brought Australia to our first World Cup in 32 years. I remember being woken up in the middle of the night by my parents to watch this game. It was an absolute thriller that went down to a penalty shootout. And when the winning goal was kicked, I'm pretty sure we woke all of the neighbours up if they weren't already up watching the game. Now, all of these players, these legends, were made into a unit by the coach. The team was made up of players from all around the world. There were Germans, Irish, Croatians, Samoans, English, Italians, and Swiss. They were all made into one under the leadership of a Dutchman. And on that day, and throughout the World Cup, our nation was united by this motley crew. We had to put our faith in one guy to take us out of this miserable place and onto the world stage. Who's Hiddink put Australian soccer on the map? What I'm saying is that if you put your faith in one person, you can share in the blessings that their skills bring. Now, the skills of Who's Hiddink blessed Australia and brought us to the World Cup. The skills of Jesus blessed everyone and brought them into a right relationship with God. Whether you're Dutch or English, boy or girl, black or white, you all become children of faith, children of God through faith. Please turn with me to Galatians 3, verse 26. Should be on the same page there. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So hopefully you can see that the gospel is for everyone. God's people are children of Abraham, and God has blessed everyone through faith in his son, Jesus. Before we finish this morning, let's think of a couple of ways that we can apply this. Firstly, what are you relying on to be right with God? Do you think that if you do more good than bad, he'll let you into heaven? I helped Mum with the washing up today, so that gets me 5 points. But I copied my friend's homework yesterday, so that's probably minus 10 points. I'm going to have to do something good again this week to balance it all out. Do you think that you'll be blessed by God if you have more points in the good column? Or will you rely on Jesus to make you right with him? Secondly, do you think that the gospel is for everyone? Is it for that single mum with three kids from two different fathers? Is the gospel for that waster that has a fake ID and goes clubbing every weekend? Is the gospel for that guy that loves science and thinks that religion is holding society back? Of course it is. Jesus is for everyone, not just white Australians. That's why I'm so grateful that our church community is made up of so many different nationalities. We've got Aussies, we've got Dutch, South Sudanese, Koreans, Africans, Chinese, Indian, and Venezuelan brothers and sisters. This is a clear demonstration that the gospel isn't just for people that look like me, but for everyone in the whole world. What this means is that we should be bold in telling the truth of the gospel to everyone. It means that we should speak to people that aren't like us. Involve that quiet person in your conversations, because through faith, they are children of God just like you. At lunch or in your precious 14 minutes of recess, play or chat with that person that gets left out, because through faith, they are children of God just like you. Do you quickly cross to the other side of the street when you see some bogans coming down? Through faith, they are children of God, the same as you. We shouldn't discriminate because God hasn't discriminated. And we should be inclusive because God has been inclusive. Don't write people off because you think they're unworthy of the gospel. Because God's blessing comes to everyone through Jesus. Thirdly, God is faithful. That's an easy statement to make. But what does that actually mean? If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you can have faith that you will be raised to eternal life because God is faithful. God has promised exactly that. The whole Bible is about God's faithfulness. God is faithful, so put your faith in him. If you don't know what that looks like, ask anyone you've seen up the front here, or the person that brought you this morning. We would love to chat about what following God means. When you pray, do you think that God can answer your prayers? Do you think that God can help you pass a test? Do you think that God will help you find a boyfriend or a girlfriend? His answer may not be the one you want, Well, the answer will be not yet, but God will answer your prayer. You may not know this, but I've been single for most of my life. In 28 years on this earth, I've been in relationships for a grand total of 2 years. I've prayed and prayed for God to help me find a partner. Because I've seen my friends marry and have kids, and that's awesome. But I've felt left out. God, in his infinite wisdom, answered not yet for so long. But God is faithful, and God is powerful. Because guess what? I met someone, and we're getting married in April. And boy, does it feel like a miracle. God is faithful. And like Sarah, he has brought me joy and laughter. And we should always rejoice when he answers our prayers. So let God work the seemingly impossible in your life. God has proven himself faithful in giving a son to Abraham and Sarah, the starting point to making a great nation. Rejoice and give praise to him when he says yes to your prayers. When the answer is no, or not yet, take comfort and know that God loves you and wants the best for you, even though it may not look like it in the moment. God has blessed us richly through faith in his Son, Jesus. Because God is faithful, even when it seems impossible, and God's blessing has come to everyone through Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You have come through on your promises to Abraham and Sarah, and you come through on your promises for us because you are faithful. Lord, help us to put our faith in you and to bring our problems to you as well. Because we know, Lord, that you love us. And even though the answer may not be the one we want, you will do the best for us, even though it may not look like it. Thank you for the way that you've answered prayers and for the way that you've proven your power and control and faithfulness throughout all time. We give you great praise in this. I pray all of this for your name and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Marty. It's a very encouraging talk. And I encourage anyone, if you've got any questions, to come and ask Marty after the service. We have an opportunity now to pray to our Father. Just as we've heard, we are his children. And one of the great privileges of this promise is that we can call on our Father and bring to him our needs and also bring to him our thanks in trust. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have him as a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So let's do that now. I'll open up this time of prayer, and anyone is able to pray, whether quietly in your own hearts to God or out loud for the benefit of your brothers and sisters also. I'll start and anyone can join in. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this promise and we thank you that as it speaks to us, you call us into relationship with you. You've forgiven our sins and taken away everything that is between you and us, and that we can call on you as our Father now. Please hear our prayers as we offer them up in Jesus' name, and do us good. Amen. Amen.